to chapter 8 here, we are jumping into the conclusion part. And again, the author, Moses, but God, kind of elongates the process of getting off the ark because there are several things he wants us to pay attention to again, as we saw last week. So, Genesis 8, we're jumping right in. And we actually ended here last week, if you remember, these first four or five verses. And I want us to remind us, but this is really also the introduction to what we're going to say. Tonight, we're going to give you the points of the outline throughout. I've got like 5 points about God tonight, and then a couple points for us, all right? So hopefully it'll be a blessing and help. Verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. They went down. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. So God was, remember, bringing the firmament that he had held apart in creation, divided the waters in the sky and the firmament from the waters in the deep. Now he had brought them together in the flood. Now he's putting them back there, all right, essentially. They returned from off the earth, verse 3, continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. They had gone down, or they were lessening. The ark rested, and the ark, verse 4, rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Now this is Noah's, the 7th month of Noah's 600th year, okay? The 17th, remember the flood started in the 2nd month on the 17th day, and now here we are 5 months later where it finally comes to rest. So they have been on this ark now at this point for 5 full months when it comes to rest. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, so approximately two and a half months later, were the tops of the mountains seen. So I suspect, all right, my imagination, I hope it's sanctified imagination. You know, they're taking peeks out the window. What's going on out there? They can't see a lot. It's probably not a big window. What's going on down there? And they finally, look, we can see the top of the mountains, all right? So that's kind of what's going on. Now, remember in these first 5 verses, the conclusion to chapter 5 and verse 1 of chapter 8 is reminiscent of verse 1 of chapter 7. Let's go back to chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation, and take all of these animals into the ark. God always remembers his own. So point number one tonight, and this is what we ended with last week. God remembers his own. Just as he gave instruction at the beginning of chapter 7, he's paying attention to Noah, providing provision for him, giving him an ark and so forth. God now is not going to forget. And it doesn't mean that he forgot for a while. Oh man, I've got this Noah down in an ark and his family. And oh boy, I almost... No. The word remember here is he gives attention to. He is keeping his promise. We could easily say, and God kept his promise to Noah. The promise that he would provide safety, that they would live through God's wrath. Remember, we talked about that a little bit last week. God, from the beginning, from the point of Adam and Eve's sin, if I can put it this way, always provided a way of escape for his own children, for a remnant. And so we have those wonderful principles that start here, specifically seen in the Noah and the flood, that God has a remnant. And the different remnant of Israel, remnant for the church, so forth. But people that love the Lord will follow him, his children, his people, those that will be a part ultimately of his kingdom. He'll always protect them. And he remembers them. He keeps his promise to them. What a wonderful blessing that is. God is who he is. He will always be faithful. God remembers. Number two, God redeems. He remembered him, and then he had this wind. Now, this is very interesting, the wind that starts drying the land in end of verse 1. God made a wind to pass over the earth. Now, very interesting, there are some parallels here to the Exodus. All right, stop and consider. Moses, the children of Israel, heading out of the land of Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea. That's a problem, because they don't walk on water, okay? And what does God do there in that redemption process? He uses a wind to dry the seed, to make a pathway. The parallels are so parallel, if I can put it this way. It seems very much important that God is trying to communicate God loves to redeem His people. What a wonderful joy to know that God gives His people redemption. If you want to write down the Exodus passage in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, He remembers His covenant, He says. God remembers, it's the same word, Hebrew word 7, verse 1, God remembers. God remembers His covenant with Abraham. Now, of course, Abraham comes after Noah, but God had covenanted Abraham that He would have a people that He would protect and provide for, and sure enough, God remembers. He will keep His promises. And so then in chapter 14 of Exodus, He sends a strong east wind to dry out the Red Sea wide enough for the whole nation of Israel. By the way, this wasn't like a narrow little path. To get probably a couple million people across, at least, and it could be a little more than that, across the Red Sea overnight. All right, this was an overnight process. Do you realize how many lanes they had to get across that? All these people, cattle, everything. I mean, the whole kit and caboodle. Everybody got across in a night. That's a wide lane of traffic, okay? Not like I-90 heading to Madison right now. Anyway, okay. Okay, you get it. God redeems His people. Believer, redemption is not simply the moment when we trust Christ. Redemption is the theme for the believer's life. Noah already knew the Lord as his Savior. He was already being obedient. He was a righteous man. We saw that in chapter 6, verses 9 and verse 22, as I recall. Yes, we saw in chapter 7 and verse 5. Noah was a righteous man, and yet here God again, in that righteous man's life, is providing redemption. God loves to give us salvation throughout all of our life as a believer, protecting us, defending us against the onslaughts of Satan, against God's wrath, against the wicked, all of those things. Praise God for His redemption. God will redeem you all the way to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
He's not going to drop the ball partway through. Praise God for that. Number three. So God remembers, God redeems. Number three, God gives rest. And we could put it this way, and I like this. God remembers His own, God redeems His own, but God gives rest after rain. The ark, verse 4, came to rest on Mount Ararat. Down in verse 9, we haven't read it yet, but I'll give you, let's read there. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the earth, the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her in and pulled her in. And he stayed yet 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so no one knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. He stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth a dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. She didn't find rest, and then she did find rest. God is wonderful in giving His children, after trials, after chastening, it is His character to give His children rest. Be quick to recognize God's work in your life when, after a time of great challenge or great trial, you find that God gives blessing and He gives rest to your soul. If you want to even look in verse 17, if verse 17 says, bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply in the earth. You see, God renews and restores His creation even. And He does it for our good. We live in, at least we're surrounded here in Illinois with a nice agrarian culture, all right? Lots of farmers. And it's amazing to me how that still God continues to restore and give us food every year, gives us the rain at the right time so that we have plenty to eat. Our grass is quite green right now, even though it's the middle of July and it's usually fried. Praise God. God is about restoring His creation. He does that for His children in particular. God gives us all things to enjoy, Paul reminds us. Not to heap selfishly upon ourselves, but to enjoy who God is and His abundant blessings to us. Why is it in our Christian life that it's become habit for us to stop every meal before we eat and we thank God for the food? Is that some kind of religious sacrament that we do? No, not at all. It's because we're reminded daily that God is good to us, gives us rich blessings. It is by His hand that I live, and He has provided in this earth all that I need for my physical sustenance. Isn't that a blessing? And not just for my sustenance, but then for my joy and my pleasure. A wonderful summer evening. Sun is setting, the breeze is calmed down. You're sitting out relaxing, enjoying. Isn't that a blessing? You seem to have your soul refreshed at that moment, even though it's very much a physical earth that we live in. Why is that? Because God designed it that way. He gives rest after rain. Enjoy it. Let it turn your focus to the Lord. Don't think like Nebuchadnezzar's think. This is the great city that I have built. You know, I'm great. No. No, this is God's goodness to us. And look for God's goodness in life. Even in the midst, I will tell you, even in the midst of the greatest trials, you can find God's good hand. Oh, taste and see, the verse we've memorized, that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. So, God redeems, God remembers, God gives rest. Now, this is going to take a longer section. I've read a little bit here, but let's begin in verse number 6. And we're going to get up all the way probably down to verse number 19 or so here. Verse 6, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days. So here we are. I'm sorry, let's back up and remind ourselves. We're parked on Mount Ararat with Noah. 150 days have passed. He waits there 10 and a half to the middle of the 10th month, and all of a sudden the tops of the mountain are seen. And it came to pass after he saw the tops of the mountains at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven. So again, this window, it's a window. How big was it? How small was it? Well, it was big enough. This window was big enough for him to open and close and so forth. Something that he saw. We know that God didn't give us all the details of the design of the ark to have that many animals and so forth. Even if they were small, they weren't, you know, full adults or whatever. It still takes quite a lot of work. I mean, could you imagine having to remove all the waste? All right, there's a lot of work that went on involved, and God took care of all of that. Did he have some kind of, you know, did they have a ridge vent on the ark to let out some of the smell? All those fun things you think about that God didn't tell us, but we know that God provided perfectly for Noah. But he had a window that he let this raven out. So he sent forth, verse 7, a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Now a raven is it's a vulture-type bird, okay? It eats dead stuff. No wonder he didn't come back. Could you imagine, even after 150 days, it's like supper! I mean, for a raven, all right, we're all grossed out by it, but man alive, talk about all the things he could eat. No wonder he didn't come back. It's like, thanks, I'm out of here! I haven't had good meat like this, or bad meat like this, for a long time, you know, those kinds of things. Now, you say, well, why did he do that? Well, again, this is just some speculation on our part. It's not all written in, but Back, let's go a century and a half ago at least, often sailors would use ravens for a last resort to help them in some of their navigation. A raven, when let go, will generally, over water, will head to land. Say it's really cloudy out there. Back in the day, they don't have GPS that works through the clouds. They needed to see the stars in order to keep their direction. It's been cloudy for a long day. Remember Acts 27. All right, Paul in the storm, all right? You're a Clydon. And they don't have a clue as to where they're at. Why? Because it's been cloudy. They can't figure out where they're at. They can't navigate. One of the safety features was they would keep a raven with them, and at last resort they would let the raven go, and a raven will almost always fly towards land, the closest land. That would give them a clue. They would also keep doves on board. Now, doves need to... Ravens, obviously, they would take off, and just like the raven of Noah, they don't come back. It's like, yeah! I'm out of here. See ya. But that would give them the direction. They would keep doves because that would help them to know where the closest land was and if there was land anywhere close at hand. Because if the dove couldn't find a place to rest, they would come back to the ship. Isn't that interesting? By the way, this is just a clue for us, and it's a clue, it's not thus saith the Lord, because God doesn't give any explanation other than what's here, but it's a clue that Noah wasn't a caveman. And in fact, he was quite smart. Here we are, thousands of years before modern ship-going navigation, and he already had it figured out. All right? If anybody's dumb, it's you and I, not our predecessors, all right? Sin has been corrupting us and corrupting us and corrupting us. Okay, so isn't this neat that even in what we might call a more modern era, sea navigation used these exact same birds to do what Noah was doing here, finding out where there might be closest of land, and then finding out, oh, hey, is land close enough for us to be able to actually get out of the boat? We'll talk about that in a minute and when we come to some principles for us. So verse 8, he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet, and she returned unto him into the ark. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth still. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, waited a week, and again sent forth the dove. Let's see what's going on outside, out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. Obviously, there's enough land that is now exposed that a tree is growing again. It's actually put forth its leaves. All right? And he stayed yet other 7 days and set forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. There was land close enough. She didn't fly far because those doves don't fly that far. This wasn't one of those pigeons that, you know, go for miles and, you know, no, she was looking for land and she found it. She was happy. So he knew that the land real close at hand was dry. And it came to pass, verse 13, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, all right, so this is Noah's 601st year, so happy birthday, Noah. All right, happy birthday, Noah, celebrated on the ark. That the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Now, this is a different word than window. What's this? I don't know. The word covering, this is the same word that we have for the tabernacle coverings. It's that word. It's not used too often in Scripture. Did he have a tent opening someplace? Or did he take a covering off of a long window? I don't know. But anyways, it was big enough for him to like really get a good view, all right? He takes the covering off and look, the face of the ground is dry. It's not even muddy anymore. No more red clay. That's anyways, whatever it is, all right? And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, the earth was dried. So something significant again, he's been waiting here. So first month on birthday he checks. All right? It's dry out there, but it's really, really dry. Second month, the 27th day of the month. Now, but where is he at? At the end of verse 14, where is he at? He's still where? He's still in the ark. Why? Man, he's been checking. Verse 15, and God spake unto Noah, saying, what was he waiting for? Waiting for God's direction. Now, that's a lot of patience. You've been stuck on the mountain. Hang on. Since the seventh month, the middle of the month. Now we're the second month, the 27th day. We're talking seventh month, eighth month, ninth month, tenth month, 11th month, 12th month, first month, second month, almost to the end of the second month. He's been waiting for over 7 months on Mount Ararat. He was on the water for 5 months. Whew. That's over. Praise the Lord. And then the Lord leaves them for 7 months, stuck on the mountain, in the ark, with all those pleasant-smelling animals. I don't care even if they were hibernating. It still wasn't... Anyways, all right, you understand. Wait, this is what you call patience, okay? This is amazing. And yet, he would not move. This is a mark of his righteous character. No wonder that God chose him to do this work. No wonder God loved him. Because here was a humble servant who would not move until, even though he had everything prepared. I mean, he's checking. What's God doing out there? But he's not going to go off the ark. God put him there. He's going to wait until God speaks. God bless Noah, right? Now, let's follow his example. I'll get there in just a minute. So, God spake, verse 15, to Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy son's wife with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all the flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah obeyed. He went forth, and his sons, and his son's wife with him, every beast, every creeping thing and every fowl and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind went forth out of the ark. That must have been some parade. Now, they had one door, three levels, approximately 450 feet long ship, you know, 50 feet wide or 75 feet wide, 50 feet high. Wow! Could you imagine? I just have this surmising in my head. I could see Mrs. Noah or one of the son's daughter or son's wives saying, I'm going to dismiss them. And Noah saying, you're crazy. Could you imagine and say, I really love that, whatever it was, you know. Maybe she loved the spiders. No, I guess it was the monkey probably, right? Kids, can you imagine that with me? They had a year long of pets. And now they're all leaving. They're leaving home. I can see that. Okay, you're not getting it, never mind. Okay. There's this long parade. They're free! God has redeemed them. Now, what does Noah do? I don't know about you, but after being cooped up in an ark for a long time, I would love to just go, and it's party time. Yippee! We're going to have some great fun. We're off the ark. We've survived. We're here. But notice what Noah does, the righteous man. Recognizing God's hand, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, verse 20. Took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. These were not peace offerings that we learn about later. These are burnt offerings. He was not just offering an animal sacrifice and then consuming it later. It was burnt up. Noah stopped and worshiped God. His heart was so full of the redemption that God had provided. What did it do? Moved him to do? Worship, not party. Isn't that something? That's really actually antithetical to our culture and time. Now, God enjoys proper celebration. He does. There's plenty of celebrations throughout the scriptures. So I'm not poo-pooing that, all right? You understand that. But here's the heart reaction of a righteous man who has seen God work in an amazing way, and God redeemed not just him, but the entire creation. And God is giving Noah now a second chance at life. That's really what's going on. And what does Noah do? Doesn't think of himself, doesn't take a vacation, he worships God. Does that make sense to you? Does your heart ever do that? Now, I'm starting to preach before I get to my preaching points, but what a joy. Now, notice what happened. God's response to Noah's worship. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. It was something pleasing to him. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination or the framing of man's heart, his thoughts, are evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, this is God speaking, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Two things. Point number four about God that we've read through this. God restores life. God restores life. Remember the verse that we've learned on Wednesday night, Psalm 30, verse 5? The end of that verse, weeping may endureth for a night, but what comes in the morning? Joy. Joy comes in the morning. What a wonderful God we have who, from the very beginning of Scripture, wants us to know that God is in the restoration business. Restoring us back to a life that's full, complete. This world was destroyed because of their sin. Man's sin. It affected the entire creation. Our sin, by the way, still affects this creation. And yet God still, for His people, restores. What wonderful joy. And then number five, what God does. And this is the wonderful promises in verse 21 and 22. God remains faithful. It is the character of our creation that we enjoy from God's hand that it's consistent. Now, evolutionists have turned that up on its head. They flipped it all around, and we'll talk about that in a minute, just a minute. But let us, as believers that know our redeeming God, our Savior God, never forget as we watch and observe every day, every season, the heat and the cold, God is faithful. Where's my God when I'm having all these problems? He's here. Just as certain as tomorrow morning the sun is going to rise, just as certain God is faithful. Why? Because He's the one that put it there. He's the one that made it. Believer, never forget that your God will never forsake you. The cycles of the earth declare God's faithfulness, especially His faithfulness to His children. That's what He wanted Noah to remember. Why did Noah worship? Well, because he knew that God was faithful. You remember last week we saw from verses 11 to 24 of chapter 7 that God preserves His creation for the sake of His obedient remnant. He does it for us, those who love and obey Him. What a wonderful God we have that gives to all mankind richly, but especially for His children. I know the world does not understand it, and until their heart is redeemed, until an individual's heart is redeemed, he'll never get it. But in a real sense, the world owes us a thank you because we love God and God loves us. Isn't that something? Let us be faithful. Let us be found. Now, I did not mention it early, but let me mention it now. God has given us this life and this earth and this creation for our enjoyment and our sustenance. Use it well. Use it wisely. Don't waste it, but enjoy it. It will not run out of its supply. Until God says so. And by the way, the supply will still be there when He finally destroys it all. Guess what? There will always be food to eat. Now, another verse that we've been memorizing, we'll come to it in Psalm 37. I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What a wonderful thing. God provides for His children. And He provides it through the wonderful, simple cycles of the earth. And what God does through our creation. Believer, rejoice in your good God. Now, turn with me because this brings up a very potent point. The end of God's promise in verse 22. Seed time and harvest. The earth will remain. Summer, winter, cold, and heat. All right, they will not cease until God is done. So keep your finger here in Genesis 8. But let's look at the New Testament in that explanation of that. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I would encourage you folks to be, this would be one of those sections of Scripture that is very much applicable for today in our culture and time here in America. Mark this reference down. These may be some challenging verses to try to memorize, but you need to know this passage to run to it, all right? It will be a good defense against evolution and against evolutionary thinking. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, in both which, all right, the first one and the second which, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I'm causing you to remember some things that Christ has taught us and things that I want you to know. That ye, verse 2, may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Notice this is a reference to Scripture. prophets, the Old Testament, the apostles, the New Testament. Don't forget what we've written. Knowing this first, verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. People that mock, scoff at the truth. And what will they say, verse 4? Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now wait a second. Is that true? Has the cycles of life continued since creation, as they always have been? The answer is actually no. What happened? Well, we have an interruption of that cycle in the flood. And that's what Peter says, verse 5. For this they are willingly ignorant of, they are ignoring, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth stood out of the water and in the water. All right, that's creation. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The scoffers mock at God's wrath on the earth for sin. And they overlook that God stepped into time, stopped the cycle of life, and said, I'm going to destroy this place. And He did it with a flood. The flood was radical, was against the rules. Aren't you glad that we don't walk around wondering when the next water eruption is going to come up out of the earth? Why is it that we go to Old Faithful? Because that's unusual, not usual. Are you with me? That geyser that comes up, right, we understand all the geological things that are happening there. But I'm grateful we don't have geysers everywhere. That's a problem, okay? That's why nothing grows around Old Faithful. That's why you just go watch it and that's it. I'm grateful for that. No, God stopped the cycles of life at the flood. And scoffers are willingly ignorant of it. So, but the heavens, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, so since the flood, there has been continuity, consistency. Why? Because Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, God promised it. That's why, but notice what's going to happen. The heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store by the word of God that brought wrath on the earth, destroyed it, and started again. By the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's going to come a day when this earth won't be overcome with a flood of water. It'll be burnt with fire. And the very word that's keeping it sustained now will be the same word that will destroy it then, just like it was destroyed at the flood by the word of God. Verse 8. So Peter's not done preaching here, and I'm just going to let him preach. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time is a different factor for God than it is for us. God does not work in time. He doesn't have to set His alarm clock. And He doesn't go on our schedule. God lives outside of time and interrupts time whenever He desires. Verse 9. Don't forget this now. Beloved, don't be ignorant of these things. That time is different with the Lord. And verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's not inconsistent. He hasn't failed. The scoffers lie. Where's the promise of His coming? Remember, we saw that earlier on. It's going to happen. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, who are unfaithful themselves. But He is. Why is it? Why is it that God hasn't brought the promise of His coming yet? He tells us right here. But He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now this is just like, to a greater degree, but just like what He did in Noah's day. Remember we saw, He said back in chapter 6 of Genesis, and the time of His years will be 120 years. God was long-suffering with Noah's generation, giving him 120 years to repent. Why did He give him that? He would have loved to have not had Noah use the ark. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. We live in a moment of God's mercy and grace to this entire world. And he says, for you and I, believers, don't forget that. So what does that motivate us to do? Well, let's keep on reading. He wants all to come to repentance. Then in verse 9, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. Now, the day of the Lord is the reference to the judgment that he's promised. His return, his judgment, and so forth. As a thief in the night it'll come. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Wow. I don't care what kind of structure you build around here, one day it's going to burn down. So don't waste too much money on something that's just going to be destroyed anyways. This building here, by God's grace, as we grow, we're going to build one day again. We're going to build another auditorium. I've already got thoughts in my mind. I've already talked to the men a little bit about it. It'll be right back there, Lord willing, all right? We'll build a bigger parking lot, have a nice portico so you can get out of the rain while you're in your car still. Isn't that great? All those things. But will we build a cathedral? No, I'm not going to waste God's good money on a big edifice. We'll do something that's comfortable, that's welcoming and pleasing, that's useful. But wait a second. One day, if for some reason this building would withstand through the tribulation time and get all the way to the end of the millennium, which would be amazing, it's going to burn up anyways. Don't waste your time on stuff that's going to burn up, folks. So he goes on. He's making the application. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, your manner of life that is, and godliness, your devotion to God? Believer, if this world is going to be judged again, and it will be, God's promise is sure. God is not slack concerning His promise. He's being patient right now, giving everyone every possible opportunity to come to Him. May we be a part of that work and ministry. Go do your commission, believer. But, knowing that this world is only temporary, what should I do as a believer? I should live for the eternal. My life should be filled with behavior that's holy, because that's eternally rewarded. My life should be filled with devotion to God. Godliness. Why? Because He's the only thing that will sustain me. He's the only thing that will provide the ark of protection for eternity for me. Ought not I to give my life wholly, completely, unreservedly to God? Peter is preaching hard here. Believer, don't forget that God's promise will happen. Don't get entangled with this world. Live for the Lord. Live all out for God. No holes barred. Everything. I think it was D.L. Moody, as I recall. I don't have this in my notes. Had said something to this effect. The world has yet to see a believer who is fully committed to his God and what God could do through that believer. Now, it may be a point of a little bit of exaggeration, because I think we have numerous examples in Scripture, and I see it in your lives too. Keep on, but keep growing. Remember what Paul encouraged the Thessalonians. He said, you're growing in your love and in your faith. You've done it right. You've encouraged my heart because you stood fast in tribulation. And so what does he pray for them? That their love would yet abound more and more. They hadn't reached the pinnacle yet. They still need to grow, even though they were abounding already in love. Even though they were following God with all of their heart, serving Him well. Paul said, I'm praying that God will keep growing you. And that's really Peter's word. Your life should be filled with holy behavior, with godliness, a passion, a devotion to God. Looking for, verse 12, I'm still in 2 Peter chapter 3, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There will come a day when righteousness will be settled permanently settled in the dwelling place of all righteous men. I look forward to that day, and you should too. Therefore, let's prepare for that day. That's what's eternal. That's the fellowship that will be forever. Live for that day. Peter uses the wonderful illustration and challenge. Don't scoff at the flood. Remember it, because it's a picture of the coming wrath. But believer, let us remember that this world is not worth living for. Let us live for the new heaven and the new earth, where righteousness will dwell forever. It'll take up its permanent residence there. May we be a part of it. May our life indicate it now. Okay, so back to Genesis chapter 8. Remember, God remembers, God redeems, God gives rest, God restores life, God remains faithful. So what should our response be, following Noah's example, to our wonderful saving God? Number one, in light of Genesis chapter 8 here, and I've already alluded to it. Number one, while God works, we wait. While God works, we wait. There are times, we saw God working this morning, we're supposed to be a part of it from Acts chapter 19. Remember that? All right? And God was working behind the scenes to do some great things, to exalt His name, to protect and defend His servants. And what was Paul do? He was just faithfully laboring for the Lord. The picture here is that Noah was preparing, waiting for the Lord to give the next direction, knowing full well that God was working. So, again, you might want to just make a note or put a slash in your Bible. All of the words in in Genesis chapter 8 here that speak about time. And all of these times indicate that Noah is patiently waiting. So verse 3, 150 days. Verse 4 and 5, from the 7th month, the 17th day, to the 10th month, the first day. 2.5 months. Verse 6, 40 days. Verse 10, 7 days. Verse 12, 7 days. Verse 13, here we come to the birthday. 101st year, 1st month, 1st day. And he's still on the ark. Verse 14, 2nd month, 27th day. Wow. If my numbers are right, I've seen commentaries put a couple different numbers, but he was on the ark 377 days. Could you imagine as a bride-to-be putting up that paper chain around her room or whatever, 77 days until my wedding? Now that will never happen. It does, obviously. But anyway, Noah waited. Now, what did Noah do while waiting that we can discover even from this chapter? Well, first of all, he kept doing his task. What was his task on the ark? To care for his family and to care for God's creation that was on the ark. Remember, God assigned him, you bring in all these animals. It appears as though God brought them actually to him. He had to build the ark, and then he had to bring all the food that was good for eating for all of them. They didn't bring that food and just stick it away and let everybody die on the ark. He did a lot of work, and he kept faithful. Even, could you imagine the morning the day that the ark rests on Mount Ararat? It probably didn't just gently land there. It was probably a little bit of a clunk, right? And it's like, oh! And then you realize, hey, we're on land! It's going down! This is great! We'll be out of here in a couple of weeks! And 7 months later, they're still on the ark! And he's still, it's like, could you, I just imagine myself feeding the cattle. You know, you got the pitchfork and it's like, will this ever get done? All right? and then cleaning the pens and chucking it out the window. Maybe that's why the covering was there, so they could flip it out the window, you know? Who knows? All right? All that labor, Noah stayed faithful. Believer, there is often times in our life where from our vantage point, it's just mundane. My life doesn't seem to be going anywhere. God doesn't seem to be using me much. Stay faithful. Now make sure you're doing all that God wants you to do, the faithful tasks, but stay faithful. While God works, we wait. We wait for His direction and time. I can't help but think of Pastor Allen and his family right now. God has given direction about Crystal Lake. It's just been abundantly clear. But he's not there yet, and we'd really hoped that maybe by this point he'd be moving down there. Well, but God in His good wisdom, beyond our knowledge and comprehension, is giving the heralds the time to wait. So what do? Sit in a corner and pout and cry. Well, let's forget this. Let's just bring him back as an assistant pastor. No, that would be fun, but what's the problem? That's not God's will. Do you realize that that would hurt our ministry at this point? If God truly is in the work at Crystal Lake, and every biblical clue is there that it is, it wouldn't be good for us to take him back. Even though our heart would love that, right? We would rejoice in that, to have them still around. God is going to do some great work here in the days ahead for us too. Right now, let's be patient and wait and stay faithful with the task. I am so glad that the heralds are continuing to fill their days with places to go to preach and to present their ministry so they can get support. Let's be faithful. What are we supposed to do right now? Pray. Pray for them immensely. Pray that God would bring it in his just perfect time. Continue to encourage the heralds. Continue to encourage what God is going on here. You know what? Adam and Rachel are trying to work and learn the work of the ministry for the teens for right now, to be the fill-in for a time. Let's pray that God uses them. Pray that God provides for all of the ministry that goes on here that the heralds have been a part of, that God will give direction and provision. Those are things that we can work on and pray. We can stay faithful to the task that God has given us. Let's do it. Not only did he stay faithful to the task, he kept on doing his job, but he as well took time to pay attention to God's work, what God was doing. If I can put it this way for Noah, he checked the weather. So we have all these things where he was looking out the window, sending out the raven, sending out the dove a couple times, and then, the mountaintops are showing! Still, wait. Oh, the land is drying! Oh, yeah. The land is dried! God hasn't said a word yet, but he was checking the weather. He was looking for God to work. You see, Noah was quick and ready to hear God's voice. Now, does God speak to us today audibly? No, he does not. If you think he has, let's take you to Scripture and show you that he doesn't. We have all that we need for life and godliness right here in his Word. So God has called us, as in many areas of our life, we have to take the truths of God's Word and apply it to our life to make wise and right choices. He's given us counselors. He's given us truths to guide everything in our life. Apply it. So I'm going through this life circumstance, whatever it is. Your job, believer, is to pursue. Tim read it this morning from... Where's Tim at? There he is. All right. You're not sitting right up here. Anyways, there we go. That's okay, too. Anyways, for Romans 12, 1 and 2. Beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that ye may test, try, figure out, prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. You take God's word and say, all right, how does it apply to my life right here? I have to prove it. That's my job. Under the Holy Spirit's guidance, by his word, to make right choices. Noah was doing that in his day and his time. Yep, God's still working. The water's going down. It's going to happen one day. God won't forget us. He's remembering us. The water's still going down, waiting on God. And when God spoke, guess what? Oh, wait a second, God! I wasn't ready for this. I was planning to sleep in this morning. Do you mind if we sleep in? We'll do this tomorrow. No, I'm exaggerating, have a little bit of imaginative fun here. Of course not! The moment God said, you're out of here, he was all prepared and ready to go. I don't know. Again, have some fun. Did he have his clipboard checking off all the animals that go by you, all right? Hey, you're out of order. Get back in order. You're not on the clipboard until this point. I don't know. The parade out the door. Making sure that God... Noah was ready. So the moment God said, let's move, he was ready to do it. Oh, believer, be tender to God's work in your life. Take God's truth and apply it to your life on a daily basis. When God gives wisdom and clarification for making decision, well then, do it. Do it. Keep doing your task, pay attention to God's working, and prepare for God's direction. Verse 15. God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy son's wife. Bring them forth. Verse 18. And Noah went forth. He was ready to go. Can I put it this way? His bags were packed. They were living out of a suitcase on purpose because they knew one day God would say, it's time to get off. And they were ready for that moment, ready to take care of it. What happened to the ark? We don't know. It doesn't matter. It had done its job. And I'm sure Noah probably thought, good riddance. I'm done with that place. Maybe not. Maybe he rejoiced. He probably did. Rejoiced at God's goodness. So, secondly, while God works, we wait. But secondly, when God delivers, we worship. When God delivers, we worship. What an amazing God that we have. And it's the appropriate response of a righteous person that when God provides for us, when God gives an answer, we worship Him. Believer, will you do that? I hope this might enhance even our Sunday worship, but why is it that we gather together on Sundays? Oh, there's numerous reasons. There's several reasons for it. But one of the reasons is because we've been delivered. And it's most appropriate for a New Testament believer on the day of Christ's resurrection that we come and remember our deliverance again. Did you thank the Lord for saving your soul today? I hope you did. We're gathered here today rejoicing together as a group of small group of believers, but yet a group of believers rejoicing in our Redeemer, are we not? Praise God, we've been redeemed. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin. God has carried us through, and we're experiencing that wonderful joy that only God gives. That's why we worship. Our worship should always be in line with God's truth. Noah, here, did the exact right thing, the thing that he had been taught by great-grandpa Adam. They offered sacrifice, built an altar immediately, took some of the clean animals that God had graciously provided for him, and gave it all to God in deep, deep praise and worship to God. Now, what is worship? Worship really, in light of especially Genesis 8 here, is that we promise to love and follow God. Noah was cluing God in, I'm still with you, God. Thank you for the redemption, and I'm still going to follow you. And guess what happens when we, through worship, promise to love and follow God? We've gathered here today, believers. You're here tonight. Thank you. It's a clue to your pastor and to those of us around that you love God and you want to follow Him. That's why you're here. Keep it on. Keep growing in it. But guess what happens when we promise to love and obey God, or love and follow God? Verse 21 and 22 happen. God promises to love us and to keep His word to us. This is not a one-way street. Stop and consider any other God in this world. Humans worship that God, and guess what happens? Nothing. Only the Christian's God, our wonderful Savior, reciprocates in giving us love and keeping His word. We've got such a good God. He loves you. He has a relationship with you. And believe me, believer, as you worship God, God will always be with you. There is a tenderness in God's heart to His children who love Him. So, Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, creation, and not we ourselves. We are His people. The psalmist taking his attention to God's people there in Israel. We are His people. Let's apply it to us today. Sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. This is God's part. And His truth endureth. His promise. His truth endureth to all generations. I trust that your heart is filled with praise to God tonight because He redeems us, because He will always keep His promise. Let's wait on Him. Let's pray. So, Lord, thank You for being good to us. You remember us, you've redeemed us, you give us rest and you restore life around us and for us. You always remain faithful, so like Noah, Lord, help each of us tonight to be willing to wait for you, to trust you in the times where it seems life is just mundane and just going on. Let us be looking for your hand of working, but let us not ever move ahead of you, nor disobey you and fall behind. And Lord, may your goodness to us in delivery, delivering us from our daily sins, delivering us from the control, the rulership of sin and Satan in our life, may it draw us to regular and faithful worship like Noah. There's a time to celebrate, but there's also a time to just rejoice in our God. Sing praises to His name. Live a life that pleases and honors you, as Peter mentioned. Holy conversation. A life of godliness. May we live that way because we've been delivered and freed. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, two questions for you tonight. Are you patiently waiting on God in your life? You may be going through a time of flood. Can I put it that way? Challenge. You don't know what the end is. Maybe tonight your heart's been encouraged and prodded at the same time. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me that God would give me the patience, the endurance, to wait for His answer, to wait for His timing in my life? Anyone says that's the need that God's worked in my heart? Yes, amen, amen. Several hands. Yes, praise the Lord. Love the Lord, be faithful. His word will come to pass. Secondly, believer, maybe tonight, maybe it's either a renewal or maybe for the first time you realize that one of the reasons we worship God is because it's the right, proper response to His redemption in our life. Not just redemption and salvation, but His continual redemption from sin, from Satan, from this world, His goodness to us. And you would say, Pastor, would you pray with me that God would help me to be faithful and to grow in my worship of God so that that'll be a consistent, regular part of my life, not just on Sundays, but throughout my life, like Noah. Is that your response? You maybe say, Pastor, pray for me that God would help me to worship Him rightly and well. Anyone at all quietly stand there? Yes, amen, amen, amen. Focus on your delivering God, your Savior God, and it'll help your worship grow and abound. Are you here today without Christ? To go along with the analogy from Genesis 8, you're not on the ark. Christ is our Savior. He is our ark of salvation. Have you trusted Him? He's the only way to escape the flood of eternal punishment, the flood of God's wrath. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. There's not been a time in my life where I've turned to Christ alone for my eternal life, turned from my sin and turned to the Savior. And I want to trust the resurrected Christ as my Savior. Anyone that would quietly slip their hand and say, I've not done that, but I'd like to do that tonight. Anyone at all? Lord, thank you for your word. May we find encouragement in it. Thank you for Noah. So Lord, help us to wait. Help us to worship. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, eyes closed. Believer, you respond to God's work in your heart as the pianist plays here in a moment. If you need some encouragement, catch my hand. Let us be willing to wait on God. Let us be willing to worship Him well. So as the pianist plays and God's working your heart, you come.